Eric Klein, in his 2004 book titled Jerusalem Besieged, writes about the many times that the city has come under assault in its very long history. He writes, there have been at least 118 separate conflicts in and for Jerusalem during the past four millennia. Conflicts that range from local religious struggles to strategic military campaigns and that embraced everything in between. Jerusalem has been destroyed completely at least twice, besieged 23 times, attacked an additional 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. It has been the scene of 20 revolts and innumerable riots, has had at least five separate periods of violent terrorist attacks during this past century, and has only changed hands completely, peacefully, twice in the past 4,000 years. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke 21. Luke 21, we will be talking a little bit about Jerusalem this morning. This is, again, the last week of Jesus' earthly life. He has clashed with the Jewish leadership and not just called them out for their rejection of Him as their Messiah, but He has also pronounced God's judgment upon them. On the Mount of Olives, He is with the disciples currently. When they say, well, what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Referring to the fact that Jesus had just told them that the temple would be torn down. Not one stone would stand upon another. And then they want to know, well, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus tells them what they want to know. He first tells them back in verse 6 of chapter 21 about the destruction of the temple, this judgment of God against an apostate nation. Of course, that would happen sooner than later in 70 AD when the Romans come in and just, you know, terrorize and destroy the place, set it on fire. Then in verse 8, he gives them a warning not to be misled, for there would be many people who would come saying they are the Messiah and that the end is near, but that they should not go after them. This is followed by events laid out in verses 9 to 11, which center around social chaos, natural disasters, and are described by Jesus as wars and disturbances, great earthquakes, plagues and famines, terrors and great signs from heaven. Then beginning in verse 12, Jesus reveals some very difficult events to be sure. Namely, the persecution of the 12 disciples, which we realize also extends to all of Jesus' followers, future followers included, us included. In this section, verses 12 to 19, we saw Jesus share 6 points about the persecution that would be endured. The first three were apprehension of or arrest of believers, which would then lead to the testimony of believers as they are thrown into prison and brought before councils, kings, and governors. They might have the opportunity to testify of Jesus Christ, and also divine wisdom, that divine wisdom would come from the Lord when they would share their testimony. We also saw the latter three were consequences of persecution, namely that they Christians would be betrayed by family and friends specifically. Some would even be put to death, and they would be hated by all because of Jesus' name. We also then, Jesus is so great, you know, just when you think, gosh, this is more than we can bear, Jesus, this is like some serious heavy stuff. He also gives the encouragement, and He did so by way of the protection of believers that would be persecuted and the fact that their salvation, our salvation, is secure. And indeed, He will provide endurance, the ability to persevere through persecution, which leads to eternal life. Now, the thing that you have to remember about these first events that I've just kind of reviewed here is that Jesus tells the disciples point blank in verse 9 that all these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. In other words, these are all events that will occur sometime between Jesus' first and second advent, but they won't be so close to His second coming that it would be considered a sign of His coming, or that the end of the age is near. And what we start to see today are the signs that will take place closer to Jesus' return and the end of the age. In other words, these are signs that tell us these two events are just around the corner. So let's read our text and see what they are. This is in Luke 21, starting in verse 20 to 24. Jesus says to the disciples, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, this chunk of scripture that we just read represents one of the signs, the desolation of Jerusalem. So where's the second sign, you ask? It's in the parallel accounts of Matthew and Mark. So I want you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Keep your bookmark there in Luke 21, which is back. In fact, I got to get my bookmark there. And back up to Matthew chapter 24. This is starting in verse 15. Now, remember that the three gospel writers are writing to three different audiences for three different reasons, which is why we get variations in their accounts. In the case of this Olivet Discourse that Jesus is sharing with the disciples from the Mount of Olives, one will give details that another gospel writer doesn't, while other times two will give almost the exact same account, and yet at other times all three give the same details. Luke tends to be briefer than his compadres here in regard to this account. He tends to be briefer when they all write about the same event. In any case, as we've often said, it's when you put the pieces from all Gospels together that you get the fullest and most complete picture of what's happening. In fact, you get precisely then the picture that God wants you to have. So in place of Luke's, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near," Matthew records in 24:15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." And then the same as Luke here in verse 16, "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." And then in 17, both Matthew and Mark also include, "Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath." Now, what in verse 21 here, this is what Luke calls the days of vengeance. Matthew calls, he says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So, both signs occur during the same particular time frame known as a great tribulation in Matthew, tribulation in Mark, days of vengeance in Luke. And whereas Luke reveals the first sign of armies surrounding Jerusalem, Matthew and Mark reveal the second sign, once they've entered Jerusalem, something called the abomination of desolation. So we're going to start with the first sign that Jesus gives in Luke. Look back at Luke now, Luke 21, verse 20, when he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near." Now, Jerusalem has been surrounded by armies at one time or another, as I read at the beginning, for most of her history. And in fact, we've already seen three primary examples of Israel undergoing serious destruction of one kind or another. The first we have recorded in Daniel 1, chapter 1, verse 1, which just simply says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Subsequently, the city was ransacked. It was set on fire. The temple and wall were destroyed. Now, the second time that we've learned about recently in regard to the temple was during the intertestamental period in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we've talked about this, the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes captured Jerusalem. He prohibited Judaism with cruel persecution. He looted the temple and tried to establish the worship of Greek gods by building an altar to Zeus over the altar of the burnt offering, where he reportedly sacrificed a, you remember what? Pig. I believe it's likely that Antiochus is the little horn that's talked about in Daniel's prophecy in chapter 8. And Jesus is referring to either of these times of destruction. Well, that's the question. Is Jesus referring to either of these times of destruction in Luke 21? No. Because it's clear in the passage that Jesus is speaking prophetically of a future time of destruction, not something that happened in the past. He is giving these two signs that Jesus' return and the end of the age are near, which was not true of the two previous events. If he was referring to either of these times in the past, it would seem that he would have been a little more specific about identifying which of those times he was referring to. So another possibility is that he's referring to the upcoming destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans that he has already mentioned in verse 6. However, if you recall, that destruction was included by Jesus in the "these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately" part of his discourse. In addition, we would still have to have this time of the Gentiles that would need to continue on. And however, if you recall too, the destruction was included. Hit the wrong spot there. So this all being said, it would seem that this Jerusalem, surrounded by armies here in Luke 21, which in the plural seems to indicate multiple different armies, not just the Romans, and whole desolation is near idea, is referring to a future destruction. Now also notice that Jesus speaks generally of the city's desolation, not specifically just the temple. By the way, this Greek word for desolation as a noun is desert or wilderness, as in a wasteland. And as a verb, it would mean to lay waste. Lastly, these armies that have gathered around the city will do so during a period that Jesus again identifies as the days of vengeance. And as I said earlier, based on Matthew and Mark's parallel text, these days of vengeance are synonymous with tribulation and great tribulation, referring to that time that would be just prior to Christ's return. We'll have more on that in a moment. Let's continue with verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 21, where Jesus gives some more details about this particular siege of the city. Verse 21. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. In other words, avoid the city completely. And even if you're in an area of Judea of which the city is in the midst of, flee from there and get to the mountains, because the siege in the city will extend to the surrounding region as well. And while this command has a literal meaning, as the mountains are not far off when you look at the map, this picture of fleeing to the mountains is for safety. And it's a common Old Testament and apocalyptic image, this fleeing to the mountains. You might remember when the angel said to Lot and his wife, the daughters, to his wife and daughters in the morning, that God was going to rain down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah with the brimstone and fire, he said, when they had brought them outside, meaning outside the city, Lot's family, one said, escape for your life, one of the angels. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Matthew and Mark also make mention of the inhabitants of Judea fleeing to the mountains, but also add, the one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house, and the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. If you remember, this is similar to what Luke recorded Jesus is saying a little further back in his gospel in chapter 17, verse 31, when he was speaking of what things would be like before the Son of Man returns. When he said, on that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. In other words, you need to get out quick. Get out quick, quick, quick. I remember being in a fire drill when I was in kindergarten. One of those images that just, you know, is there in your brain. And it was the first time we had a fire drill, and I didn't know what was going on. And man, they herded us out and got out. And I'm out there crying. And the teacher's like, why are you crying? My little friend said, because he left his mat behind, and he was worried it was going to get burned up, you know, my little sleeping mat. Because you got to get out. You can't stop and grab things. You need to go. And all this to say that Jerusalem and the Judean region surrounding it are under attack. Those who would heed the Lord's word should get out, escape to the safety of the mountains. Don't stop. Don't wait for anything. So why is the city under attack? Because it is God's divine judgment upon that city. Look again back at Luke 21. Because these are days of vengeance, verse 22. Because these are days of vengeance so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Now, days of vengeance, friends, the word literally means to execute justice. And it involves the punishment of evildoers. It is the same word in Romans 12:19 when Paul says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul is quoting the Old Testament where Moses speaks for God to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 32 when he says, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near and the impending things are hastening upon them. In Psalm 94, verses 1 to 2, the psalmist writes, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. And in Thessalonians 4, 6, 1 Thessalonians, the Lord is identified as the avenger in all these things. So, why vengeance from the Lord? Because Israel has rejected her Messiah. She has rejected Jesus as a nation. Remember when just a few days before this, Jesus was approaching the city of Jerusalem? Just before he went into the city, in Luke, it says, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The time of the visitation being Jesus being there as the Messiah. Yes, judgment would be coming, Jesus said. Going back in time to Isaiah 34 and 8, verses 8 to 10. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, Jerusalem there. Its streams will be turned into pitch, and its loose earth into brimstone, and its land will become burning pitch, and it will not be quenched night or day. Its smoke will go up forever. From generation to generation, it will be desolate. None will pass through it forever and ever. So we see this wrath. We see this judgment that will befall Israel. Isaiah 35, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. Referring to the fact that there is this remnant. There will be people, Jews, that believe in Christ. That will repent and believe. Micah 3 and verse 12, therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. So let's return back now to our passage in Luke, because Jesus has more to say about these days of vengeance when Jerusalem is besieged by these armies on every side. Look now at verse 23. He says, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to His people. Why? Well, golly, you know, it's difficult for pregnant ladies to get around, let alone to have to, boom, get out of there quick. You're trying to nurse and take care of babies and you got to suddenly, boom, get out. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Oh my goodness. We have some almost unspeakable horrors that will come to both Jewish unbelievers as well as, we should imagine, Christians who are also there, who will be martyred. The difference being when the sword is brought down upon the Christian, it will be in that moment that their life truly begins. Their eternal life with God in heaven. In that sense, they would have nothing to fear. You know, I think most interesting here is this, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You go, what does that mean? You know, well, beginning with the book of Acts, God placed Paul and others in charge of getting the gospel out to the Gentiles as well. Remember, it would go to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? Mark 3:10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Romans 11:25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, meaning there are those that will not believe until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then that hardening will be, that partial hardening lifted. There will be some that do believe. Acts 28:25-28, Paul to the leading men of the Jews in Rome said, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken the one parting word. He said, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people, meaning the Jews, has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Again, to the Jew first, they reject Jesus. The gospel now goes to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And friends, the truth is, Christ will not return until every last person who God desires to be saved during this, the church age, the time of the Gentiles, is saved. Then and only then will He return. And frankly, that's what we're waiting for. That is what we're waiting for. The show can't and won't go on until then. Made me think, I remember being, back when I was younger and was doing a lot of theater, one of the things that you would do when you showed up to the theater for a performance is the whole cast would walk through the stage door. And there was a stage door person that was there that would check you in. And there was a little sheet and you had to check your name off to show that you were there for that specific performance so that they knew the whole cast was indeed there. The show could go on. If your name wasn't checked off, the show could not go on. Or they would need to find you or find an understudy, whatever. Maybe even more important is, when you lead kids on a field trip and just making sure that by the end you have the same number that you began with. It's important. Parents want to see their kids come home from field trips, that they're all present and accounted for. That's what, in a sense, has to happen with the people that God will save during this age of the Gentiles, the church age, this time of the Gentiles. And what's interesting is that while initially God's wrath is brought upon the Jews for rejecting Christ, that wrath will extend to all who reject Jesus, Gentiles included. We see this in another synonym for days of vengeance, which we also have in the Scripture as the day of the Lord, which is the Old Testament reference to the time of Christ's return and just prior. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. You got all the major prophets, and then you hit the minor prophets, like Hosea after Daniel. Hosea, then Joel. We're going to go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. I will also tell you that Scripture shows us that while there is the actual day of the Lord in that specific day when Christ does return, it often encompasses in Scripture much more than just a single day, including even several years prior to Christ's return. That is a whole other study, believe me. But here are some examples of the day of the Lord, also known as the days of vengeance. Joel in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The prophet, Joel's prophet, Old Testament prophet. He says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, Jerusalem, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations." All sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it? "A fire consumes before them and behind them like a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. And their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. And before them, the people are in anguish. And all faces turn pale, and they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers. They each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path, and when they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them, the earth quakes. The heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness." Turn to the book of Amos. Amos, just one over, right next to Joel to the right. Amos, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. The prophet Amos writes, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord," this is in verse 18, "for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" And now keep going to the right to Zechariah. Zechariah, not Zachariah, Zechariah. Zechariah, chapter 14, right before Malachi. chapter 14, just verses 1 and 2. Behold, the prophet writes, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is God speaking through the prophet. And the city will be captured and the houses plundered and the women ravished and half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. As I said, the days of vengeance are synonymous with the tribulation, the great tribulation of Matthew and Mark. You might remember what we read earlier in Matthew, right after Jesus said, but woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. He said, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And friends, this is another reason we know what Jesus is speaking about has to do with the end times, because nothing else of that kind of great tribulation will take place afterwards. Verse 22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. In other words, if God had not shown mercy and cut His wrath short during this great tribulation, these days of vengeance, this day of the Lord, all life would have died. Literally. But because of the elect believers, He chose to cut short His time of wrath. Now, this all leads us back to our second sign of Jesus' return, what is called the abomination of desolation, which we will get to next week. But the abomination of desolation, both Matthew and Mark say, will be seen standing in the holy place where it should not be. Matthew tells us that Jesus is directly referring to what was spoken of through the prophet Daniel. So just one last piece here. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll just get a short preview of next week. Daniel chapter 9. So just if you were in Zechariah there, just go backwards a few books to Daniel. This will be our preview regarding the abomination of desolation. First, in Daniel 9, 26 to 27. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Just turn over a page or two to Daniel 11, verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. And then in Daniel 12 and verse 11, it says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Friends, all I can say is, buckle your seatbelt. Next week, we're going for a wild ride. Okay? So what do we do with what we've learned here this morning? Well, a few things. You know, there's people out there that love astrologers, astrology. They love palm readers, tarot card readers, anybody that could supposedly predict the future, as long as it's a positive prediction, right? They don't really like Jesus' doom and gloom here. But it's really only doom and gloom for who? The unbeliever. The unbeliever. Which means that part of this is the call to be a believer. the call to be a Christian, the call to know and love Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why would you want to do that? Because Christ is the one who saves you. Christ is the one who offers you forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Him in His kingdom. That is why, and He says, for those that would repent of their sin and put their faith in Me, believe in Me, that I am indeed God, that I did go to the cross on your behalf, that I gave My life for you, that I took all of God's wrath and punishment that should go to you and your sin upon Myself, but not just that I died and did all this for you, but I was put into the ground and 3 days later I resurrected. Giving proof to the fact that He is God, because nobody else in the history of the world has resurrected themselves from the dead. And giving proof, too, of the resurrection for all of us who would believe. He says, repent and believe. Also, we can look at God's sovereignty and understand God's sovereignty from all of this prophetic passages. It's all Jesus looking forward and talking about what's coming in the future. And so we can trust Him because He has talked about already what's happened in the past. That's all come to pass. It's all happened. And now He's giving us a little bit more of what's to come in the future. So yes, we can trust what He says and that He is indeed sovereign. We also see in this judgment God's righteousness. That God is absolutely 100% righteous. That is why He judges. If He didn't judge wickedness, sin, and evil, we would go, what are You doing, God? You're not righteous? Sin, evil, wickedness must be punished. It must be punished. That's why we all have that. It's one of God's attributes, His justice. But you ever wonder why we have that sense of justice that people just have naturally inside of them? That's why. That is why. This should also encourage us to proclaim, reflect, and serve Christ. Evangelizing the lost, because that's again what the Lord is waiting for, His elect to be saved. And this being said, we have to recognize that while Jesus is specific enough in His prophecy for us to watch for His return diligently, He is also general enough that we should never succumb to the tendency to predict or try to predict precisely or exactly when He will appear. Right? You remember Acts chapter 1? Jesus and the disciples in 1 verse 6. He answered the disciples' question of, Lord, is it at this time that You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. So friends, let's watch. Let's wait. Let's be faithful. Let's be diligent. Let's work during this time for the advancement of the kingdom and the gospel and believers to come into the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, may this be our heart this morning, to know Your Son, to love Christ above all else. And Lord, there may be somebody here right now that has yet to put their faith, hope, love, trust in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. May they do so, Lord. May they just pray words of repentance, true repentance from their heart of hearts, and a desire, Lord, to know Christ and to be forgiven by Him and given entrance into His kingdom. And Lord, until the time of Your return, may we be found faithful. May we be diligent. May we evangelize the lost and live lives, Lord, that demonstrate our love for You. Lord, where we will encourage one another as fellow believers, that we will be a shining light, a beacon of hope in a lost world until You return. Help us watch, Lord, but also help us to work until that time. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.